Please stand. That was the gospel according to Alex. This is the good news of Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the door locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, everyone. It's really good to be here today, having travelled down from Bunbury yesterday. But my wife Gabby and I have a special place for Albany in our hearts because some years ago we celebrated our honeymoon here in Albany. And we also stayed at the Esplanade Hotel, which I believe is now a big hole in the ground. So we're waiting for the hotel to be formed again for the third or fourth time, I think. We then stayed in the Bishop's house in Cliff Street back then. We did last night, but I must say the new one is far superior, those of you who know it. Shane invited me to come very quickly when I was appointed Archdeacon. So you're one of the first cabs off the rank, Jane. But not really, because in 3 months I can tell you I've been to Bridgetown, Manjimup, Northcliffe, Pemberton, Dunsborough, Collie, now Albany, and a few others in between. And I was meant to go north, but changes prevented me from going north. Otherwise, it would have been to say Narrogin as well. And for those of you who don't know about the Diocese of Bunbury stretches from Mandurah to Hyden and then from Hyden down to Hopetown. So you're not the furthest away by any means. And when Bishop Ian invited me to be Archdeacon, and the call went like this on the phone, "Jeff, I want you to be the Archdeacon, and when can you start?" And I had to think very carefully and pray very carefully about that. We had a little interview, and he said to me, "What do you like at flying?" What a weird question to be asked in an interview. What do you like at flying? And I sort of said, well, in my younger days, I would have loved to have got a pilot's license and so on. He said, no, that's not what I mean. He said, will you travel with me in the light aircraft? For those of you who don't know, Bishop Ian has a pilot's license. And I said, of course. And if I have to be alongside you in a plane, that's perfectly fitting because I would like to be alongside you in many ways, which he was pleased about that. He then explained that my predecessor was too afraid to go in the plane with him and was worried that if the plane went down, the church would lose all its senior management at once. Thanks for that. So what does an archdeacon do? So my role as archdeacon probably has about four main thrusts to it. Firstly, I am responsible for the care of the parishes that have no clergy. And there are quite a few around the place. So I feel the calls from archdeacons who find themselves a bit anxious or not quite sure what to do, that sort of thing. That's my role, one of my roles. The other one is to care for the clergy. You know, it's a tough job. I'm sure you're aware of that. And clergy are often under all sorts of stresses that you aren't really aware of necessarily. And so I'm the go-to person for that, and I can also then pass clergy on to others if I'm not the right go-to person for them. My other role is to care for the bishop, make sure the bishop is well, tell him to take his day off, for example. Actually, it's good because on a couple of these days off, he's decided to go flying and asked me to go with him. I must do more of that. When are you going flying next, Bishop? But that's my role, to make sure Bishop is looking after himself. And I do that in all sorts of ways, by working for him. And my fourth role is administration. So I'm responsible for all sorts of things like faculties. So if you want to put pink paint in here with blue and green polka dots, it has to go through me first. I'm not sure that one would get through, but you could try. I got a call the other day from a parish that said their floorboards just fell in because they're being eaten by white ants. That comes through me, and I have to send that on to other people to deal with. I'm also responsible for keeping the register of Safe Church. You know all those forms some of you have had to fill in? They all come to me, and I am the link between the diocese and the General Synod Register, which has a register of all people who are not fit to be part of the Safe Church system, if that makes any sense, if you know what I'm talking about. So that goes through me as well as other things. So there we go. That's what archdeacons do, and we also visit parishes on Sunday mornings, just to make sure we've got a feel for how people are travelling on the ground around the diocese. For what it's worth, on the 1st of May, I will be in Corrigan. So, there. All right, let me offer a sermon to you. I'm preaching on the gospel reading which came from John chapter 20. And it was really fitting that in the little brochure today there was comments on church seasons, because I wanted to talk about the Easter season. You may not be aware that the Easter season in the church runs for 50 days. It wasn't just last week. So even if the shops haven't got any more Easter eggs in them, or our Easter celebration seems to be over, in fact, we are meant to celebrate for 50 days until the day of Pentecost. That's where the 50 comes from, for Pentecost. This represents the period given to Jesus' post-resurrection appearances in the Gospels. So we've got a great 50-day party. I hope your party's going well. Tell the kids they're at a party for 50 days. They might exhaust you, but that's all right. Interestingly, the 50 days of Easter is longer than the 40 days of Lent, quite deliberately. Partying, however, can exhaust us. I wonder if you've ever been exhausted after a party. How long can we maintain the joy and passion for new life we are meant to have as Easter people? How long is it before we fall back into the old deathly ways of life? By deathly ways, I mean the old things of life which hinder the development of love and life between us as human beings. The things which lock us behind closed doors. Can we really sustain the party of new life? Will our Easter season make it into next week, let alone into the next 9 weeks? Will all this new life ultimately drain us of our own life? Well, the answer is yes. If the new life we rely on at Easter time is simply based on our own efforts, then we will surely fail. Easter life is not something we create ourselves. Easter life is something created within us by the Spirit of God. I remind you of the gospel reading. The resurrected Jesus comes to his fearful disciples, locked behind closed doors, and says to them, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Here, Jesus, the one of new life, offers us gifts. There are 3 gifts: peace, the Holy Spirit, and forgiveness. Without these gifts, our Easter season cannot last. Without these gifts, we cannot resource ourselves for the task of living and leading people to new life. We must rely on these gifts. We must accept peace. We must accept the Holy Spirit. And we must accept forgiveness. Without these things, our new life party is not possible. So, peace. The biblical concept of peace is a complex one. It means more than the absence of warfare. It refers to a state of the best or blessedness for someone. In biblical terms, to be at peace with your brother or sister is not that you are not fighting, just that you are not fighting, those of you who've got little kids. To be at peace is to be actively working for the best interests of the other person. To be at peace is not to be passive, but to be partaking actively in the blessing actions of God. Peace does not come to the Ukraine when the bombs stop dropping. True peace comes when the Ukrainians and the Russians desire to work for what is best for the other. That might seem like a vain hope, but we all know that that is the only sort of peace which can last. It's the same with families, church groups, or any other human organisation. True peace can only come when each party desires what is best for the other. And I'm not talking about well-meaning do-gooderism here, if that's a word. I'm talking about true and honest relationships which are founded on the principle of unconditional love. Such peace may be elusive, but when found, it is a most joyous thing to behold. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Holy Trinity is worth of much study. Today I limit myself to the idea of the Holy Spirit as breath. Symbolically, Jesus breathed on his disciples as he told them to receive the Holy Spirit. This symbol was not lost on them. In biblical times, the words for breath and spirit were synonymous, the same word. The ancients recognized that all living things breathed. To cease breathing was to die. And because God was the source of life, breath symbolized the presence of God. So if you're breathing right now, and I hope you are, the presence of God is with you in your life. Jesus is telling them that God is present. He's telling them that life is found with him even after crucifixion. He is gifting them the Spirit, who would later be described as the Lord, the giver of life, as we say in our creeds. But you know, we can become dispirited when life is taken away from us. Those things in life that drain us or weigh us down. Our Easter party can lose its zest and we can wonder what happened. But our Easter party does continue. It continues whenever we dare to offer life to one another. It continues whenever we do something about the fear in those locked behind closed doors. It comes when we, like Jesus, live a life of wasteful love-giving. Wherever there is new life, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, has surely gone before. Forgiveness. Without forgiveness, our Easter party can become a self-indulgent excess. But the party has a serious side. We celebrate not for celebration's sake. We celebrate because life-changing events usually come at a cost. In Jesus' case, it was his life. For us, it may be other things. Think about those fearful disciples for a moment. Would not Judas the betrayer need forgiveness? Would not Peter the denier need forgiveness? And Thomas the doubter, would he not need forgiveness? Without forgiveness, these disciples could not have appropriated new life to its full extent. Without some assurance that the past was the past, then their Easter party would not have happened. We are no different from those disciples. There are things of the past which, if we hold on to them, will stop us from receiving new life. These are the things which need forgiveness. Things to leave behind so that our Easter party might be real. Our Easter season might be for 50 days, but the party's much longer than that. It's been going for 2,000 years. This is a party that no millennium bug can disrupt, for those of you who remember that. This is a party that will continue, provided there are people prepared to accept the gifts of the resurrection, Jesus. The three gifts: peace, the Holy Spirit, and forgiveness. I'm just going to ask you now, just for a moment, you might like to close your eyes, see if you can imagine this scene from the Gospel reading before you. The resurrected Jesus comes to his fearful disciples, locked behind closed doors, and says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The Lord be with you.